Appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look there at verses 1 through 9 one more time. And it'd be helpful, I don't think you have to, but you might have an idea where we're going if you turn your prayer bulletin over on the back, and there's an outline there. It's not too long, three simple points tonight. And we're really looking at verses 6 and 7. We spend a great deal of time here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then verse 2, we spent a night on the issue of election and predestination. And predestination appears, it always is accompanied with the doctrine of sanctification. You can check that out yourself. Use a concordance, look up predestination, and you'll find that doctrine always is in association with sanctification. God, He's predetermined, He's predestined that those that are saved will be made useful to Himself, and He knows how to do that. That's called sanctification. And then we looked at the issue of election and what that means, the wonderful sovereignty of God, but how that it works in conjunction with something that God loves to do. It gives man a free will. God doesn't make man do anything. What good would it do if God created a race of zombies, a group of folks who just like a doll, you pulled a string, said, "I love you, God. I love you, Lord. You're so wonderful." He doesn't want that. He wants me, from my free will of my heart, to love Him, serve Him, believe Him, and grow in those things each day of my life. And then down in verse 3, and this is a lot of the theme of what we're going to be looking at tonight. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." We've been born to a heritage of confidence. It says, "begotten us again unto a lively hope." And remember the word lively, it just means alive. It means living. And my hope in the Bible, remember, it's not a hope-so word. It's a confident word. My hope is in the Lord. I don't say that because I think, well, maybe it'll all work out. No, my confidence is in the Lord. And so I've been born to a wonderful, living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my heritage. Every believer, I've got confidence in Him. And down in verse 4, it says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And then we spent 2 weeks on verse 5, because it's so essential, and that is the issue of eternal security. It says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A person will lose the tendency that every human being has to doubt God concerning their eternal salvation at some point. They'll lose that tendency to doubt when they understand that salvation, once a man's been saved, a woman's been saved, boy, girl has been saved, the teenager has been saved, the issue is not that person holding on to God, but it is God holding on to that person. And that's what that verse says. If it was dependent upon you and I holding on to God, we'd be in trouble. Our grip will slip. That rhymes, and I meant to. But anyway, our grip will slip. But I know this. God says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And He tells us in John 10 that no man is able to pluck them out of His hand. And so my eternal security does not depend upon me, but it depends upon our God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, this wonderful confidence in verse 6, let's keep going. It says, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And what are temptations? Temptations are troubles, trials. They may be temptation to sin. They are troubles and trials and difficulties. And so, "through manifold temptations, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." And the word heaviness is what when Betty called today, what was on her heart. She was heavy. She'd been down this path and lost loved ones, and now she's losing a brother. A year ago or so, lost a husband down in Florida. when they lived down there, and she's recently moved here to the Beaufort area and become a part of our church. She's going through heaviness. But the Lord says that's a part of what our experience is going to be on this earth. Let me read it one more time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. And then let's keep going to verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. We're not talking about light goings on here. Some people break a nail, and tonight they'll stand, I'm going through deep waters, pray for me. And they've broken a nail. It's ridiculous. But we're talking about deep waters here. They'll be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, I've never seen him face to face. I've only seen him in the Bible. Having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, will you look at that sheet? You got it there? Would you look and see where we're going? I point these out, three simple things. Number one, we are rejoicing in these manifold temptations. And there's a reason why we're able to do that. We're going to talk about it. And then number two, we notice the great timing of the Lord in these manifold temptations. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the pressure that he's putting on us and the great timing of the Lord. And then number three, we've got the great need of these things. What is God doing in us? Why is he doing these things? And so we have tonight a living hope. Many years ago, there was a man here in our church who was a helicopter pilot. Now, he had a different responsibility. He'd been a helicopter pilot elsewhere, but he had responsibilities on the air station. And he was at the end of his career when he came to Beaufort, he and his family. I remember his wife talking about it, and she said that, there are different types of pilots. She said that that she was thankful that her husband was a helicopter pilot. By the way, he had piloted Marine One, and he had flown presidents. He talked about, I can remember in private, I don't think I'll ever see it, but the approach into the White House, how you line up on the Washington Monument, and when you turn. So he had done those things. She said, a helicopter pilot is about safety. He intends to come back. It is in his mind. He is about safety. In fact, that's one of the reasons that he was chosen, because of his record and to do what he did. But she said, you got guys that fly cargo aircraft, but she said a fighter pilot is a different kind of breed, different kind of person. There is a cockiness about those guys. And she said, they kind of have to be that way because of where they are as far as flying, what their job is, and what they're doing. They need that cockiness. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, I want you to know something. God wants us as believers to be people. And I'm not talking about in pride and in the flesh. But when it comes to cockiness in trust in God, that's what God wants. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been born unto a lively hope, a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendous confidence in the Lord. It's Elijah who, when the prophets of Baal have cut themselves and cried out to Baal all day long and nothing's happened, he looks over and he says, if I call down fire from heaven, that's not enough for my God. Get some water over there. And they just poured barrels of water over the sacrifice until there was just a flood of water around. It was covered in water and soaked. And then he cried out for God, and God not only took the sacrifice, not only took the water, but also took the stones that the altar there, the sacrifice was on. The Lord just took the whole thing. That was a cockiness, a confidence in the Lord, a lively hope. And again, please, I'm not talking about a fleshly cockiness. I'm just talking about an amazing confidence that says God can and God will. And tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord wants me to be rejoicing when I am in trials. He doesn't want my chin to drag the carpet, the hardwood, the concrete. He wants me to be comfortable. I have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure why these things have happened, but I do know that God is going to do wonderful things for His glory. I notice in verse 6, the Lord asked me to do something, and that is He asked me to greatly rejoice. And about a year ago, maybe about a year and a half ago, we went through a series in the book of Philippians. And that's a great book on joy. And the word rejoicing appears quite a bit in that place. And we talked about back those many, many months ago how that rejoicing is made up of two parts. There's re and joy. I am to re-joy. I am to over and over again make a choice to bring joy to my heart. And I can do that as I walk with the Lord and know the Lord and understand what He's doing. Joy is a wonderful contentment, a sense of peace that brings exhilaration inside because you know the Lord is real and you know that God is working in your heart and you know that God in the circumstances you're in, He can do anything. And so tonight, to rejoice is a choice. I make that choice. But I'm the first to admit, it's also a challenge. It's a challenge. But the issue is up here, isn't it? It's how I think about the things that are happening in my life and what is going on that is going to allow me to rejoice, it says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. There are tremendous temptation to do wrong because of Satan and his work against me and the world and the flesh. And then temptation also has the meaning of troubles and trials and difficulties. I make a choice every day. And it's going to be a challenge, but I need to get my thinking right. Now, we're going to look at some scripture. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Let me get you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, it's been about a year and a half, somewhere in that range. It may have been longer. Time flies when you're having fun. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, there is a determination in my thinking about the circumstances that I'm facing that is going to make all the difference in the world. God wants me to rejoice. He wants me to rejoice, to rejoice, to determine to allow my heart and mind to be in contentment with what God is doing. And He wants me to be at peace with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This will help me. Down in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And let me set the stage one real quickly. The theme of Philippians is joy, that wonderful contentment and peace in the Lord that brings exhilaration daily in the God that you serve. And how in the world can Paul write a book on joy when he is, does anybody know where he was when he wrote it? He's in prison. Yeah, that's right. He's in prison. So he's over there in prison. He's confined for preaching the gospel of all things. And he's writing a book to the folks at Philippi about being joyful. And how can he be joyful? Well, chapter 1 and verse 6, this book is filled with ways in which God wants us to change our thinking about the circumstances that we're facing and not just a wild-eyed, crazy, off-the-wall thinking, but sound, biblical, doctrinal thinking from God's Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident. Whoa, there's that word again. Seems like it just keeps appearing in the Bible. People that know the Lord, love God, walk with Him, they tend to be confident people. They know that God can do anything. And down in verse 6, Paul, who is going through all kinds of mess because of his imprisonment for preaching the gospel, writes to them and says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? God never gives up on His own. He never gives up on His own. I think I was mentioning that last week. Sometimes as a pastor, I look into people's lives and I just say, man, that's it. I tell you what, so much investment, so much prayer, so much time. And you know what? There's just absolutely no return whatsoever. And in the flesh, you say, listen, we'll just give up on them. And of course, there's always that still small voice of the Holy Spirit says, you can't do that. Because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, God never gives up on those that are His. And he is constantly working through all of those circumstances to, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what is he doing in me? He is doing a good work. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe you don't even think this way, but I do. You know, when you're sick and you're not feeling well, you're laying there and you think, I think I'm going to die. I don't feel well at all. Something is wrong. And you know, at that moment, you're doing absolutely nothing to get better. You're just, then maybe you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, I think you've got an infection here. I need you to fill this and take these. And so you go home and you take an antibiotic and you take some other pills or whatever that he gives for the symptoms or she gives you for the symptoms. And even though for the first day you don't feel better, you feel better. Why is that? Because you know that you're actually doing something to get better. And hey, don't be impatient. It takes time, doesn't it, to get for the antibiotic to work. Rome wasn't built in a day. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, if I could encourage you tonight, and I believe God says, I want you to be encouraged. It's your heritage. And that is, I'm doing a good work in you, and I never give up. As long as you're breathing on this planet, I am working to fulfill my good work in you. And so I have a confidence in him. I would say this to you tonight, persevere. Keep on keeping on. I think about that lady who was going up Mount Everest, and she was like one of the first ladies to ever do that, and she perished like 20 feet from the summit, and she got turned around and lost there, and she gave up, and she laid down, and she died there 20 feet from the summit. Don't do that. Don't quit. Keep on going. Verse 6, I need to think right. God is doing a good work, and he will keep on doing it. Look over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12, there's some more thinking of the Apostle Paul in this book about joy. And he says this, let me read, I got to flip back here, verse 12. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul, we're trying to understand, you know, you're an apostle, and God gave you the responsibility as a missionary evangelist to go and preach the gospel all over the world. And you've been taking the gospel, and you came to Philippi, and you started our church here. We're so thankful. But why are you always having so many problems? Why are you always writing to us, and you're in jail? And why are these things happening? And it's hard for us to understand. Well, Paul says this. Let me read again, chapter 1, verse 12. Please let me get you to think right about what's going on in your life. It's not just Paul. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel because of Paul's being jailed in Rome. There is a unique character in the Bible who came to know Jesus Christ. His name was Onesimus. He had a contract with a man by the name of Philemon. And Philemon had a church in his house, and he was in the area around Laodicea, Colossae, and that area. And just out of the blue, it appears as though Onesimus stole away, literally. He broke his contract with Philemon. He appears he may have taken some stuff. He headed off out of the way. Ended up, it appears, in Rome. And he ran right smack on a collision course with the Apostle Paul. And what do you know? Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus becomes one of the greatest blessings to the Apostle Paul, so much so that he writes a letter to Philemon asking him to forgive Onesimus. And if he has trouble because of the Lord, just do it on my account, he says. Listen, just because you owe me, you know it? And I'm the one who helped bring you to Christ. And so now this man has come to Christ, and so please, please forgive him. And then send him back, okay? Release him from what he owes you because he's such a blessing to me in Rome. Well, what if Paul had been so upset with God? Oh, Lord, why am I in prison? Why am I here in Rome? It's not fair. God, listen, I could be out there reaching all kinds of people for Jesus Christ. I could be doing all, I could have half another more churches started. And here I am over here in Rome in prison. It's not fair. What if he had just gotten that kind of attitude? And Onesimus shows up, and he said, what do you want? Oh, you know, he's all down about the Lord. He's all down about life. Well, he would never even thought to witness to him. Tell him about Jesus Christ. But you know what? Paul understood. You know what? I'm not sure why I'm here, but God has put me on a mission field. All right, who's going to get saved? And all of a sudden, whoo, look at that young man there. He's got kind of beady eyes. Something's going on in his life. Hey, son, where are you from? Well, I don't want to tell you. And then he begins to talk to him, finds out that he needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Lord put Paul in all kinds of places. Had a big ruckus, and they had to get Paul out of town fast because the Jews were moving in on him, trying to kill him. And he ended up by himself in the city of Athens. And on the Lord's Day, he thought, what should I do? And he went over to Mars Hill, and over there beside a monument to the unknown God, he told the whole city of Athens who the unknown God was. And some of them got saved there. Most of them mocked and made fun. But the gospel was preached in one of the great centers of the world in that day. And God used Paul to do those things. And so the Lord knows what he's doing tonight. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. This one is one that we don't like to talk about much, but it says in chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, there have been some times in my life where crises hit my life, my family, crises hit in the church, and you know what? I felt pretty sorry for myself. I thought, man, this is not fair. This is bad timing, Lord. I don't know what you're doing, and I'm really tired, Lord, and I don't really want to do what I need to do and what I must do, and then you have that moment as an adult where you look yourself in the mirror and you say, get up. You have responsibilities. There's no one else to do this. You go do what you're supposed to do. And you get up and you go. And you find out, guess what? I did something with myself. It died. What I wanted, what my priorities were at the moment, what I wanted to do, what my feelings were about, they got thrown out the window. And I suddenly found myself investing my time, my life, my energies in another human being. And, you know, the Lord, that's exactly what he's trying to do. And so I have confidence tonight that when those times come, what is God helping me to do? Verse 21, he's helping me to die. It says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I die to myself and my feelings and my priorities and my wants and my bucket list and all those things, if I die to those things and put the Lord first, I'm dying to myself. And that is a good thing. I also notice this in verse 24, and these are some dark words, but the Apostle Paul here talked about the fact that as he's been confined up in Rome, it's come across his mind more than once, Lord, just take me home. Lord, this is a struggle here. And haven't I fought enough? Aren't there enough stripes on my back? Haven't there been enough shipwrecks? Haven't I been facing robbers enough? And Lord, there's others that can come and do these things. And in verse 24, he came to some wonderful conclusions. That's not your right, nor has it ever been for you to think like that. That is wrong thinking. That's the most selfish in the world. Verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I got my thinking right. Verse 25, there's that word again. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So I realize, hey, you know what? I need to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not happy up here. I mean, it's tough being in prison, and I'm anxious to go and to do something for the Lord. In fact, I'm just anxious to see Jesus. I saw him in the road to Damascus, and I want to see him face to face. And I tell you what, that's what more than anything I'd like to happen. But in verse 24 and 25, he said, that's not right thinking. I need to realize that what's more important right now is that I continue on and that I do what honors the Lord and what invests in your life. And so that's what he did. Look at verse 29. There is something again, these are some dark things that the Apostle Paul said, but they should move us. Philippians 1:29, he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him,
well, this doesn't sell. People never put this on their church pamphlets that they pass out. Hey, we're about suffering for Christ. Come on over, we'll teach you how to suffer for Christ. All right? No. Man, we're about other things. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, to become a saint, to be saved, to have Jesus in your heart, but also have a responsibility to pick up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Korea has been in the news now for about a year, and hard to believe, you know, there was a, they don't even like to call it the Korean War. They like to call it the Korean conflict, right? And not too many years ago, a monument was dedicated in memory of the almost nameless, faceless tens of thousands of men and women that were involved in the Korean conflict. And my father was in the service during the Korean War, would have gone except for a bout of pneumonia and basic training at Fort Jackson in Columbia. And he missed that group, and he ended up spending the rest of his military career, which was very short, about 2 years, two-year commitment, up in Columbia. And that's how he met my mother at Fort Jackson, became a supply guy, you know, in that end. But if he had gone to Korea, he would have died. Almost everybody in the unit that he trained with that went on when he got viral pneumonia and ended up in the hospital for a month, almost every one of those men died. And so he probably would have died. Now, there's a story that comes out of Korea. It's an awful lot. Many people aren't aware of the tragedy of that conflict and how that in Korea there were many, in South Korea, many Christians. But the communists were determined to kill them. They were determined to stamp out Christianity. They were atheists. They had no respect or any use for anybody who named the name of Jesus Christ, burned Bibles, and destroyed Christians. Think nothing of it. And they had camps and areas that they would often funnel the Christians into. Sounds a lot like Hitler and the Nazis. And once they got all the information they needed or they felt there was no usefulness in those people, they would kill them. And their tendency was not to want to waste a bullet on a Christian. Why would you want to waste a bullet on somebody who's a fanatic? And so it was common for them to dig trenches and just to have the Christians at gunpoint to lay down in the trench and then to push with the tractor, push right over the top of them. And they were crushed, they were smothered, and they were buried all in one thing. There's some folks that heard. They weren't saved, but it sure moved them. They heard of one of those camps, and they witnessed those Christians being killed in that way there in Korea. And this is what happened. As they were starting up the machinery, and they had the guns pointed, and the people in the trench realized that they were going to meet the Lord, that this is God's, unless God miraculously intervened, this was it. They began to sing. And this is what they sang. My Jesus, I love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life. I will love Thee in death. And praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus 'tis now. It's said they never made the fourth verse. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus 'tis now. You know, we're going to be in heaven. Could I get you to take a second and just, you've got three places now to hold. I don't know if you can hold the line, but if you can keep some markers in, that'd be good, because we're going to come back for just the closing minutes there in Philippians and close out. But over in Hebrews chapter 11, I often get to this part. I've read the great saints, the Hall of Faith, these men and women who loved God and believed Him, had the confidence that I want to have in my life. I was born. It's my heritage to have a confidence in the Lord and who He is and what He can do. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Let me start there. Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Those are the great stories of the Bible, aren't they? But then in verse 34, the unknown. God's monument in the Word to those who believed Him, were confident in Him, even when the dirt was being pushed over on them. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. Verse 37, again, a little monument here in the Bible to remind us that we run in amazing company. And if God should ask us to suffer a little bit, He's asked us, others to suffer so much. Why would I think that God has done something foul to me? Why wouldn't I be confident in Him in those things? Why wouldn't I even rejoice in those times? Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And in verse 38, thank you, Lord, for reminding us of whom the world was not worthy. That's how God thought of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Let me go back over to Philippians real quickly here. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. And so tonight, if God should ask those things, I think it's a good reminder that others have suffered so much. Be confident in those sufferings. God is not cursing you, but He's giving you an opportunity. I think of, and we're long past World War II, and we're long past the Korean War. The Korean veterans are dying off left and right, and most World War II guys are gone. I mean, and ladies that served. But you know what it must have been to have not gone, to have been able-bodied and to have been able to do something and not to have done anything. And you know, we live in those circumstances as Christians, and one day as we gather in heaven with those Korean saints and those that are described in Hebrews 11, and we rejoice in their faith in the Lord, and we've complained about our hangnails. I don't know. I don't know about that. We've got to finish up here. I appreciate you looking at the great need that we have. Since we are in Philippians, I'm going to skip the middle one there. Great timing. And look at great need, and we're done here. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, will you look there? The Apostle Paul is encouraging them to rejoice. And down in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, I have to get my thinking straight when God calls upon me to go through some difficulties and trials. When how did he put it there in 1 Peter 1? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And in Philippians 2, in verse 10 and 11, he helps me again to understand why these things are going on. He says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, we get used to driving our lives, and sometimes the Lord lets us drive our lives. And then every so often out of the blue, He reminds us that our life is not our own. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God. And so He allows something to take place, and then we get very resentful. Lord, how could you touch my finances? Lord, how could you touch my home? And how could you touch my health? That's not fair. But just be reminded here of the wonderful way in which God's work, His timing, it's temporary, but also be reminded that He is asking you to remember his government and that you accept his government. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, you touched my health and it wasn't good. And I went through some suffering. But you know, Lord, my life is yours. I'm bought with a price. Glorify yourself as you see fit through my life. Or perhaps some relationship and you're devastated because God has taken that relationship from you. And Lord, that's right. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm to glorify you. And I'm to be reminded in chapter 2 and verse 10 that we're bowing before King Jesus. He is in control. He is sovereign and in control. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. I love this. The Lord reminds us of the gracious sacrifices that others have put into our lives. Chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And so he's reminding them, you know what? It's not been easy to minister to the people at Philippi. He has the stripes to prove it. He was beaten, remembering in the stocks when the Philippian jailer, in the earthquake and the things opened and the Philippian jailer fell into the cell with Silas and Paul. And it was tough. But I believe sometimes God reminds us as we go through difficulties that there are others who graciously have sacrificed and offered their lives for us. So don't be offended if God asks you to pour your life into someone else. Don't be offended. Chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7. The Lord, I believe, every so often in these circumstances, allows things to come to the surface in our lives so that we can see what we really are made of, which isn't much, okay? Your flesh. And you've been saved. God's made you a new creature in Jesus Christ. Every day you make a choice to live in the control of God's Holy Spirit. By not making that choice, you make a choice to be controlled by your flesh. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and on down, I think every once in a while the Lord puts the pressures on, the fiery trials that 1 Peter speaks of, so that we can actually see what we're made of. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, if there was anybody who could brag about their spirituality, it'd be me. Chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, everything by the letter, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I believe anybody wanted to be confident in their flesh, it was Paul. But he's telling these folks, don't be confident in your flesh. You can't be. And I believe every so often God allows the grief of the flesh to come to the surface so we can see. I got to close. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Please don't miss this one. We want to get our thinking right. Because I've got a choice to make, but I also understand that in that choice, I've got a challenge to constantly be thinking right the way God is working and how He is behind the scenes. And here in Philippians chapter 13 and 14, it says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And verse 14, have you done it lately? Have you asked a little bit more of yourself? Every once in a while we'll have somebody here in the church and they'll be going over to the gym and they'll step up their program a little bit. And you'll know they stepped up their program because they moan a lot when they come in there. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, man, I stepped up my program over at the gym. I'm doing a little bit more than I was before, and it's killing me. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, boy, we get the hoops awfully low for ourselves. It's okay when you're in preschool, but many have been saved for quite a while. The Lord might expect a little bit more of you. And these things God is asking you to go through, and you get your thinking right, He's asking for a higher goal than I'm shooting for, right? You're right. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. One last thing, and I think this is true. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. I believe there's one last thing that will help our thinking so that we can make the right choices to rejoice and to see these manifold temptations, even though they're heavy, to see that they're precious to God. Because in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, heaven just gets a little sweeter. And you realize more and more, hey, this world is not my home. We live in a country and a nation that has, it's been a Christian nation, but that's rapidly evaporating and going away. And I know there's a man here today giving a quote about some things, and he's a Christian, and he was talking about how people look at him now and how he feels out in society just the last few years, how he feels when they find out, especially he's a Christian and a Christian businessman, how the opposition that he feels. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, my home is not this earth. This is not my home. Sometimes it feels very comfortable. It's all I've ever known. It's all I'm familiar with. But God allows us to go through some things so that we realize, you know what, heaven is my home. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife has her pastor she grew up under, Norman Pyle, and went to be of the Lord just a year or so ago. And two other brothers, there's Norman Pyle and Howard Pyle and Hugh Pyle. All right, I get Hugh. Brother Hugh wrote for the Sword of the Lord for many years, was a pastor and also an evangelist. And Howard Pyle was a pastor and Brother Norman was a pastor. All of them godly men. Several years back, the Piles came here to visit Beaufort, and they had a grandson who was graduating over at Paris Island, and we got to have them in our home. It was just a wonderful time of fellowship. He was telling me about Brother Hugh Pyle, and who I just love and respect, a tremendous man of God, and wrote so many wonderful books that have been a blessing to me. But he was telling me about his brother. He said that Hugh told him, he said, you know, Norman, I can't see much anymore. And he said, I hurt every day. And I just hope the Lord let me go home today. And I thought, isn't that something? He was a fiery man with a fire in his gut to live for God and to live every day to the fullest and come to a point in life where God soon would take him home just shortly thereafter. Prepared his heart. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, every day God's preparing yours and mine for the truth. This world is not our friend. It's not our home. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is up there in glory. From hence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And oh, my friends, God wants me to think right. Let me read it one last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. My heritage is a heritage of confidence in the Lord, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yes, sir, it's necessary. But it's only a season. It's a short period of time. And why? Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those are words just like Philippians, aren't they? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano in just a moment, as we love to do in every service. Going to have a gospel invitation. Let me ask you this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Praise the Lord for autumn, trusting Jesus as their Savior. Are you here tonight? You say, I've got some serious doubts. that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I wouldn't leave here with those doubts, and I don't think God wants you to. He offers a wonderful heritage of confidence in Him, a lively hope, a wonderful living hope in Him. And so tonight, will you come and meet me here as we close the service? We'll have an invitation, a short time of prayer, and then we'll head out. But tonight, won't you trust Christ? Let me help you tonight. You may be here and you're a believer and you say, listen, I've got such a bad attitude. The Lord has asked a few things. I compared to the Korean Christians and to the folks in Hebrews 11, I've got a hangnail. And I tell you what, my attitude has not been what it should be. Well, tonight's a great night to fall on your face before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you planned these things, and you want me to rejoice in those manifold temptations. You're not underplaying them. You said they'd be heavy, but you also said they were precious in your sight. Help me to get my thinking right. Won't you come, Father? Thank you for the dear folks that are here tonight. Spring break, a lot of sickness. Folks out of town, we miss them, but we're glad for every person that is here. And Lord, you were fully aware who would be here tonight. You know the needs of our heart. You know what we faced in the last weeks and months, and you know what we will face should Jesus tarry in the coming days. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that these truths would stick deeply in our hearts and mind, that we will allow your Holy Spirit to guide our thinking, to think right about what is happening in our lives, and not to listen to the devil, who's always got some foul suggestions about why these things are happening. And they're usually anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church. And Lord, I pray we'll put him in his place and show him what the Word of God says tonight. Fill our minds with truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.